I'd like to talk to you this morning about the story of an unlikely evangelizer. The story of an unlikely evangelizer. Maybe the unofficial title, is I Thought I Wasn't Going to Tell Nobody, But I Couldn't Keep It to Myself, What the Lord Has Done for Me. So the official title and the unofficial title. I'd like to spend some time with you. Remember, we're trying to focus on evangelization as a parish, and this gospel is a very important one for evangelizers, those of us who would try to improve our record as evangelizers. And therefore, spend some time with me now as we look at this gospel about the story of an unlikely evangelizer. I want you to notice, first of all, the place of this gospel. The place. We seem to have here, unless you know a little bit about the Holy Land, we seem to have things here that don't really influence us much. It says here that Jesus left the district of Tyre and went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and then across the sea to the Decapolis region. Now, what it would mean in modern day terms is that Jesus was north of Israel. He was outside of the land of Israel. North of there, in a place that we call today Lebanon. And the area of Tyre is today the city of Beirut. So Jesus is well north of the Holy Land. And it says that he came back from that region and went across the Sea of Galilee, again, outside of the land of Israel, to a region called the Decapolis. Decapolis simply means, in Greek, 10 cities. 10 cities. You've heard the word metropolis. Polis means city. Deca meaning 10. The area of the 10 cities. These were pagan cities. The Greek language was spoken, and the Greek culture was lived. And in many ways, that culture was very, very antithetical to the biblical traditions of morality. And likewise, they knew very, very little of the Jewish understanding of God. So Jesus is in pagan territory. Now, you say, well, that's very interesting, preacher. Let's move on. Not so fast. Because where are we? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that increasingly, you and I are also in pagan territory. Now, when I say the word pagan here, I don't simply mean to sound derogatory. All those pagans, you know. But simply, I want to just say to you that the Christian and Catholic faith has not been handed on to several generations now. And increasingly, we live in a world that's increasingly pagan. The Judeo-Christian faith that was once one of the main pillars of this nation in our moral reflection, is increasingly distant from many people. Right now, only 27% of Catholics even go to Mass. The numbers among the Protestants are not much better. Depending on what group you're looking at, sometimes they're even worse. The number of people who go to church, who pray regularly, who have any knowledge of the scriptures that we love to celebrate every Sunday, is dropping very dramatically in this country. Many people know very little of the things that are most precious to us. I was talking to a group of sixth graders a couple years ago, and I mentioned to them the story of Adam and Eve. They all kind of looked at me, and I began to realize that they had not ever heard of Adam and Eve. And so I said to them, "Do any of you know who Adam and Eve is?" One kid raised his hand and said, "Well, I think they're in the Bible, aren't they?" Now, one of the most basic stories is about Adam and Eve in the garden and the way they sinned. And the way the Lord made a promise to them as well, that one day He would crush Satan. But brothers and sisters, we increasingly live in a world where many of the things that are precious to us are almost unknown to a vast majority of people around us, and even in our families. They've heard of things like the Bible, they may have heard about God, but they know very, very little. So, that's us. We're in the Decapolis. It may not be Scythopolis and Capitolina, all those cities of the Decapolis, but it's Philadelphia, it's Baltimore, it's Washington, it's Chicago, it's New York. Or should I say New York? It's Boston. The cities where so many people know very little, very little about the Lord. Oh, we can get in this church and celebrate. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And we know what we're talking about. But many people out there don't. Do not take for granted that people know even the most basic concepts that we celebrate every Sunday. Things like redemption, Eucharist, Holy Communion, the book of Genesis. Do not presume any longer that many people have any earthly idea what we're talking about. We have to be that basic now. We have to. John Paul II, in looking at the situation in Europe, said that the situation in Europe is so desperate that we have to just completely start over from scratch. In Europe, less than 10% of people go to Mass. And even lower among the Protestant groups. Over 70% of Europeans declared themselves to be agnostic or atheist. Now in this country, thank God, it's still upwards of 90% still say they believe that God exists. They may not know much more, but they know and they experience that. But it's gotten pretty secular today. Very secular. Very pagan. Now, there is some good news in that. In that there is an abundant harvest out there, church. I said an abundant harvest. The harvest is plenty. The laborers are few, but the harvest. Oh, it's a bumper crop. A bumper crop out there. Many of us know, too, in our own families, that we have struggled to hand on the faith. And even if you've tried, sometimes the secular culture grabs hold of your kids and draws them away from the precious faith that we celebrate. And we have to really continuously work because we are in pagan territory, surrounded by many unbelievers. So it is that we have this place. Now again, I want to say to you, I don't say pagan in a negative way. Many people have little faith, not completely due to their own fault. They just haven't heard. We're into two and three generations sometimes of people falling away from the faith. It's not always someone's fault, or they're not always blameworthy that they know very little about God. If anyone's to blame, it's us. Pope Paul VI, when he published a document on evangelization, was asked the question, or he said in that document, he said, many people say, can those who do not know Jesus be saved? And he says, I think that is the wrong question. The right question to ask is, can we be saved for failing to preach Him? Hello? That deserves an amen. Or is the acoustics going bad here? Church, we got to get back to basics and start announcing the basic truth. As we sang in the opening hymn today, don't exalt the preacher, don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel, simple, full, and free. And trust Him who said, I'll draw all men unto me. Preach the gospel, back to basics. Do not presume many people know much of anything about what we're talking about, because we're in pagan territory. Now, the next thing. We're introduced to an unlikely evangelizer. He's going to become an evangelizer, but he's an unlikely candidate. It says here that people brought him a deaf man who had a speech impediment. Not a very likely candidate to evangelize, amen? But he's going to. He can't hear, and he can't speak. Now today, we have this elaborate way that deaf people are able to communicate with sign language. There's very little evidence in the ancient world that such a thing existed. So this man is a very unlikely candidate to be able to preach and teach. And yet the Lord is going to make him a great evangelizer. Now, who is this person in the gospel? Church, it's us. We. I'm not talking about anybody else. Just look at yourself and look at the person next to you. We are the unlikely evangelizers. We have trouble hearing. Hello? Anyone? We have trouble hearing. We have trouble speaking. Come on, church. Or is it just me? You say, what do you mean that I have trouble speaking? What do you mean that I have trouble hearing? Well, let's start with the second thing, speaking. I have had many conversations encouraging people to become better evangelizers. And almost everyone says to me, they start to cringe when I talk like that. Some say, you know, you sound awfully Protestant talking about evangelization. Going door to door. I'm afraid to do that. I'm not getting near it. You mean to say I got to go back and talk to my spouse again about coming back to church? And people get anxious. And then they begin, we all begin to start saying, I'm a little anxious to talk a lot about my faith. I'm not sure that I know enough. I'm not sure that I can remember the Bible verses. I'm not sure that I'll be persuasive enough. Lots of things that cause us fear. We're afraid to speak out. We're afraid to testify. And we live kind of in a culture that sort of says, keep your faith to yourself. It's a private matter. Now, all these reasons swim around in our mind when you hear me, a crazy priest up here, saying, we've got to be better evangelizers. We're afraid. We're anxious. We're thinking we can't speak properly. We don't know how to put it into words. We won't be effective. Sounds like a speech impediment. Amen? Sounds like we have a speech impediment. Now, even though you know me, I've got the gift of gab. But church, I struggle with a speech impediment too. Because you see, it's very easy for me to preach the gospel up here in a pulpit 30 feet away from everybody. Hello? And I'm supposed to do that up here, right? But church, I got my family too. I got some nuts falling out of my family tree. I've got some situations that it's just, I better pick my battles. Better not, you know how it goes, right? So I'm not unlike any of you. I struggle. It's easy for me in a situation like this to preach the gospel. I'm supposed to. And 30 feet away from everybody, no problem. But around the dinner table with my own family, or maybe there's a nephew or a cousin or a third cousin who's all shacked up or who's been away from church for years, a grandparent, or we all have people all throughout our family that are sort of disassociated and need to hear a word, and it's terrifying. I said terrifying. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a niece or a nephew. Whatever it is, whoever it is. A lot of us say, uh-oh, can't do that. Speech impediment. Hello? So this unlikely candidate who has a speech impediment and who can't hear is brought to Jesus, and he's going to make him. I said him, and he is us. He's going to make him the evangelizer. Now, it also says that he can't hear. And some of us have struggled to hear God. Anyone ever have trouble hearing God? And some of us, I'm getting closer to 50 than is comfortable. I'm about 48 now, and most of my generation didn't get very good catechesis. My first 3 years of catechism were very regimented. We had the sisters, and they were very, you're going to learn this, and you're going to memorize it, or else. You didn't want to know what the or else was. But by about the third or the fourth grade, everything was thrown out, and we started making banners, felt banners. And we'd hang them in the church. Remember that era? Hanging all the felt banners and stuff made out of... And we talked about butterflies a lot. Butterfly theology. You know, we're all going to be transformed like a butterfly is transformed. We'll go from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly. Okay. Next lesson, please. Let's talk more about the butterfly. Let's make a banner with a butterfly on it. It was pretty vague. I refer to that era as the era of beige Catholicism. No color to it. No edge. Nothing that's distinct from the world around. Nothing really demanding. It was kind of this attitude that, well, we just kind of should all be kind of like nice. You know, just kind of like be nice. And try to get along with everybody. Okay, that's beige Catholicism. And I got a lot of that. Pablum, it wasn't really solid food. It was mushy oatmeal. All right? Anyone else go through all that? They didn't take out the Bible and read us the scriptures. We just sort of did vague stuff. Now, we're getting better. I think we're getting back to basics and we're improving. But my generation, we didn't hear a lot from the church. We didn't hear a lot from scripture. You might say we were a little deaf. We haven't heard what God really has to say. And frankly, growing up in the Catholic Church, preaching wasn't all that great. It just wasn't all that hot. And we're still struggling in that department. Every sermon that I ever heard growing up went something like this. Jesus is challenging us to do better today. And we ought to try to do better. Now please stand for the creed. No real teaching, just kind of exhortation. You know what I'm saying? Attaboy, try to do better. Be nice, be kind. Now let's stand up for the creed. Not how to be kind, not how to get a new heart, nothing. You know, it was just kind of... Now, look, I mean, I'm not saying I'm the greatest preacher either, but just keep praying because we Catholic priests, we got to get better. We can't keep giving oatmeal when people need solid food. And it sometimes means that we have to risk being unpopular. Preach a little longer. Not here, but I'll tell you. Some of our sermons here go longer than the whole Mass in other churches, all right? So some of us who came up in the faith, my age and younger, didn't get a lot of really fundamental stuff that we should have gotten. And therefore, there's a kind of a deafness. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that we are not so far removed from this man, this deaf man with a speech impediment. Many of us are afraid to speak about our faith. Many of us are also deaf. We have not really heard a lot about our faith, especially at times in our life when we were younger and should have. Now pray for your preacher. Pray for your choir director. Pray for the lectors. Pray for the catechist. Because I want to make sure that all of us who are here now hear something from God every Sunday. But you see the problem. So we're this deaf man. We're this mute man. That's us. Now, moving on to the heart of the message, which is this. Jesus takes this unlikely candidate and he takes him aside. Now, there's something good about that. He takes him away from the crowd. Jesus is not about doing carnival acts, all right? Healing, and all of us need healing. Healing is a very personal and individual thing for all of us. We all have different needs, different fears, different concerns. And the Lord takes us aside and personally ministers to us. It's not saying that it's not important to get together in community like this and celebrate, but there comes a time for all of us where the Lord needs to take us aside and very personally minister to us. Now, so he took him off away from the crowd. And then what happens is very picturesque. And I want you to try to think of yourself. Jesus takes you, takes me aside, sticks his fingers into our ears, wiggles them around a little. He sticks his fingers in our ears, and then, spitting on his finger, touched the man's tongue. Oh, no. We don't like that kind of stuff in the modern world, do we? And then it says, as he does this, he groans. What is going on here? What is going on? Well, listen. Some very beautiful things are taking place. First of all, let's get rid of the one thing right away. The spitting touched his tongue. In the ancient world, saliva was considered to have healing properties. I mean, it does to some extent. I mean, what's our instinct when we have a cut? You know, I'm going to kind of, you know. Now, people say, oh, there's all this bacteria. Well, they didn't know anything about that in that age. But they did know that there were some healing properties. And so Jesus is trying to heal this man's speech impediment. But think of it this way. Jesus is taking the words out of his mouth and putting it in my mouth. He's taking the word out of his mouth and putting it in your mouth. Praise the Lord. You see, I'm not supposed to tell you what Charles thinks. Don't pray that the Lord every morning before I come here to preach sticks his fingers in my ears and puts his word in my mouth before I get in this pulpit. Because you don't want to hear from Charles. You want to hear Jesus. Amen? And if you're going to change the lives of anyone that you know, it can't be your words. It has to be Jesus' words. And then Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears and he groans. Now, there is something very powerful about coming to hear God's word. He's putting his words in this man's ears. Now, the way I see it happening, and again, this is a very personal thing, but the way I see it happening is that, have you ever had what we call in theology an aha moment? Aha! Now I get it. You see, it isn't sometimes when we think about evangelization, we keep thinking, oh gosh, I got to remember all these facts. I got to remember how to respond to this problem and this objection and that objection. And I got to remember 50 different scripture quotes. And if somebody says this, I need to say that. You're going to be so anxious you won't be able to evangelize. What really has to happen is that God has to put a word in your ears and on your tongue. And when he puts that word in your ears and you say, aha, now you got something to say. Did you ever have a moment in church? Maybe it was the preacher. Maybe it was the choir. And they sang a word. Or the preacher just said something and you said, aha! Yes! Then what? You had to tell somebody, didn't you? Come on, church, right? You had to tell somebody. I heard something today I've never heard before. You know, as the choir was singing, "He has done marvelous deeds," I thought, wow. See, I'm never going to hear the end of this gospel the same way again. Thank you, choir. Thank you. It says here at the end of this gospel, they were exceedingly astonished and they cried out, "He has done marvelous things." And I'll always hear it. "He has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord." Now, the song in my head is better than what just came out of my mouth. What? Aha! A word. And whenever I'll use that expression in the future, I'll hear the song. And it'll affect the way I speak. Maybe there's been a moment where I said something where it just said, the lights came on for you. Maybe the choir was singing. Maybe the way the lector worded a phrase. And that often happens, and we have very good lectors here. And when they get up in this pulpit and they read, I'm like, wow, I've actually changed my sermon sitting over in that chair based simply on the inflection of the lector's voice. An aha moment. The lights came on and I had to get in this pulpit and tell you about it. And tell you. And it doesn't just happen in church. If you're faithful, you pray and you read scripture every day. Amen? Now, pray every day. You're not going to make it if you're not praying every day. It's just too secular, this world. We've got to pray every day. And I hope that you take God's word every day. And if you will pray scripture, don't just read it. Pray it. Now, here's what happens sometimes. Okay, it's time for prayer. Okay, now I'm going to read the scriptures. Here we go. Yep, I know that passage. Okay, done. Nuh-uh, that's not the way it works. Here's the way you pray scripture. First of all, you collect yourself and you say, "The Lord of the whole universe is about to speak to me a word. He has written a love letter to me. And I am about to open a love letter from someone who loves me. Now be still, my soul." I said, "Be still, my soul. Now forget about all the things. I got to go to the store. I got to fix this thing at work. I got to just be still, my soul. God is about to speak a word of love to me." St. Augustine said, "Verbum Dei non est qualicumque verbum." He says, the word of God is not like any word, but it is a word breathing forth love. Now be still, my soul. And then you take the scripture. And you're going to read this scripture. Don't do this, "Oh yeah, I've read this one before." Stop that. You've never read it before. Not the way God's going to give it to you. Now, imagine just reading it very slowly, very prayerfully, letting the words have impact as though you've never, ever, ever heard this word before. And it simply says, "My brothers, my sisters," this I'm reading from the book of James from today. "How am I a brother or a sister to James? How is he my brother? My brother. Show no partiality." God is speaking. "Show no partiality." Do I? Of course I do. Help me, Lord. Just help me. And you may need to go no further than just those three words. Show no partiality. And you got a word from God today. You might want to read on some more. Adhere to the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, are you glorious to me? Do I adhere to the faith? Or do I just tuck it under my politics and tuck it under my worldview? And so on. Read it carefully, prayerfully. Now, this is another way that you can have an aha moment. So that when you go to work later in the day, you know, the Lord said something to me in prayer that I just got to share with you. An aha moment. You see the vision? The Lord is taking away our deafness. He's got His fingers in our ears. Now go back with me. You've got that scripture and you're open. And Jesus, now this is where it gets a little funny. Jesus has His fingers in your ear. Cleaning out all that wax. And He's groaning. Now when I take up the Bible, Jesus has to stick His fingers in my ear and look up to heaven and groan and sigh. Because for me to get it, cost Jesus something. Help Him, Father. This guy is a tough case. He's got a thick skull and a stiff neck. Groaning. Ephatha. Be open. He's got a closed mind, Father. Open His mind. He's got a hard heart. Soften His heart. Open His heart. The Lord Jesus is groaning right now for every one of us. Hoping, just hoping that something can get through our deafness. Because when it gets through and you have an aha moment, you can't not tell somebody about it. When you heard good news and you've had an insight, you're excited to share it. Praise the Lord. It's not about remembering all kinds of facts and figures. After a while, you get used to some of that stuff about all the common questions. Why do you all have a pope? You know, we're working on that stuff too. But for now, understand the most powerful aspect of evangelization is how the Lord has opened your ears and put a word in your mouth. And that's what you're going to speak with greatest authority. Now, it says here, as Jesus did this, put His fingers in His ears and groaned and touched His tongue. It says the man's speech impediment was removed and he spoke plainly. Now this unlikely candidate is now speaking plainly. That's us. Now the Greek word here that's translated plainly is orthos. Now orthos means straight. It's where we get the word orthodoxy. So as important as your personal experience of the Lord is, I want you to be careful though about this. Don't go and make up some new religion. I want you to square what you hear the Lord telling you with Scripture and with the teachings of the church. All right, church? We don't need to go found new churches now. We want to preach the faith of Jesus. So speak plainly. Speak straightly. Speak orthodox. You speak the orthodox, the correct faith. That's what this happens to this man. He now starts to speak plainly, straightly. And then the Lord does something very strange. And I'm sure that the Lord had His tongue right in His cheek when He said it. He said, now, not a word to anyone now. Don't tell anyone. Now, you know what He's up to, don't you? It's called reverse psychology. See, if the Lord tells us, I want you to go out and tell somebody about Me, you say, yeah, I'll get around to doing that. First, I got to go over to the Safeway. And then I got to come on back and cook me some dinner. I'll need to take a little bit of a nap. And I can't miss the latest, whatever, America's Funniest Videos or whatever. And then I'm going to pick up the phone and talk to someone about Jesus. See, if the Lord tells you to do it, say, I'll get around to it. So what the Lord does is, not a word to anyone. And what do you want to do? Run and tell somebody. It's like gossip, isn't it? Don't tell anyone now. Not a word. And the first thing you want to do is go tell somebody. And sure enough, this man starts running around telling everybody about Jesus. And church, I have it on the best of authority that he was singing a gospel song as he did it. He was singing, I thought I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. What the Lord has done for me. Oh, I started walking. I started talking. I started singing. I started shouting what the Lord has done for me. Oh, church. We've talked today about the portrait of an unlikely evangelizer. And that unlikely evangelizer is us. But how does the Lord take this unlikely candidate and send him out so he can't not tell somebody? What he does is he takes him aside and he puts his fingers in his ears and he wiggles them around and he puts his word and there's an aha moment. Some word has struck me and now my speech impediment is removed, just like hearing some good juicy gossip. I've got to run and tell somebody. Just like hearing some wonderfully good news, I can't not share it. And he starts running around. Church, are you an unlikely evangelizer? You don't have to say it out loud. The Lord can put his word in your ears. The Lord can give you an aha moment. The Lord can give you a moment of insight. The lights come on and suddenly you got something to say and you can't not say it. That's what the Lord can do for us. I said I wasn't going to tell nobody. But I couldn't keep it to myself. Oh, what the Lord has done for me. The word he's put in my ears. The lights have come on. And I'm seeing something I never saw before. I thought I wasn't going to tell nobody. Ah, but now I can't keep it to myself. Oh, what the Lord has given me. What the Lord has done for me. What the Lord has told me. Church, just start walking, start talking, start singing, and start shouting. And tell somebody what the Lord has put in your ear and on your lips to say. Amen.